The message is titled Light It Up. So I heard in the chorus, light it up, light it up. Wildfires don't have a good connotation these days, but nonetheless, we are to be light in this world, aren't we? And so that's what this message this morning is about being light in this dark world, because we are the light of the world. Let's pray and thank the Lord for being here. So Lord God, we ask you this morning that you would come here to each of our hearts, Lord God. We know that you are knocking at the door, Lord God. We want to open the door to you, to come on in. And Lord, we want to be transformed into your likeness, Lord God. So we ask you to show us what it is that we need from you this morning, Lord God. And if there's anything smothering the light that you've already given us, Lord God, we want to lift it off so that we could truly burn bright for you. We want to be lifted up on a lampstand to shine to the world, to show how brilliant and beautiful you really are. So, Lord, we ask you in Jesus' name to move powerfully in this place, especially in this place in our heart and mind. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, want to add a little humor before we get started, huh? So, okay, everyone said, oh boy, here we go. So this guy, he dies, okay, and he goes to the gates, and St. Peter is there. All right, I know, this is so non-whatever. But so St. Peter's looking in the book, and he goes, what's your name again? I'm sorry, sir, I don't see your name in this book. And he says, is it up to date, your book? You know, the book of life? And they say, well, every 10 minutes, it gets downloaded more names. And he goes, okay, well, to be honest with you, it was pretty late in my life that I accepted Christ. So maybe that's why my name's not in there. But in the meantime, you know, Peter says, all right, well, let's just wait a few minutes and see if it pops up. But so just tell me something, you know, something miraculous that you've done in your life, or a show of faith that you've done in your life. So the man begins to describe, well, one time I was driving down the road and I saw this pack of 20 bikers just picking on this young lady, and they were about to do her real harm. And I was so angry and righteously disturbed, I pulled over and I got in my trunk and I got this tire iron and I ran up and I said, stop it, leave her alone, let her go. And I went up to the biggest, meanest leader of the whole pack, and I walked up to him, and he had a chain between his earring and his nose, and I ripped it out of his face. And I said, listen, if you don't leave this woman alone, you're going to have it. And he turned around and started yelling at all the rest of them. They all circled around him. He said, so you better leave her alone. Meanwhile, the girl took off, and suddenly, and all of a sudden, St. Peter said, wow, that is really brave. When did that happen? About 3 minutes ago. So maybe 7 minutes later, that name would be downloaded into a book of life. I don't know. But anyway, so this morning we're looking at Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 25. Only four verses, but there's so much. You know, I'm just excited because, you know, when you just start peeling like an onion, you just start peeling the word back, there's more and more and more. So I just found myself unable to pass these four verses because there's so much in them. And so today's message is called Light It Up, because we are truly called to be the light of the world. In fact, we're going to put up a couple of verses right on top of each other. John chapter 1, verse 9 says, Jesus is the true light that gives light to everyone. And in John 8:12, it says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we are called to be lights to the world, not to bring us attention, but to draw people forward. Like, what's this light all about? And then they realize we are shining on our Father in heaven. If they're attracted to the light, they're going to see our Father in heaven, and they're going to see Jesus. And so that's what the Lord wants to do in our lives. You know, in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. And he saw that it was good. So the Lord created physical light for the universe to bring clarity, to bring direction, to bring life to the world. And when he created all things, do you know all life has some light in it? Isn't that amazing? As if, like, you know how when an artist does a great work of art, he puts his name, he signs his name in there. Well, the Lord, as he creates life, his signature is light. And all life has some light in it. Now, the thing that might come to your mind is those things that are bioluminescent, you know, in the dark ocean, like those jellyfish, those amazing jellyfish and fish that you just see, and they literally create light. Isn't that amazing? They have this chemical in them called Luciferin. I know it sounds a lot like another name. The angel of disguises himself as an angel of light. But it has this chemical, Luciferin, and when it mixes with oxygen, it creates light. So the Lord, and we see these creatures, and these things are like, wow, like amazing that God is so, so creative, isn't he? And then as a child, remember seeing the lightning bugs? You know, well, you still see them, but as a kid, you remember being how like amazed you were staring at these bugs blinking at each other? You know, that's how they communicate. And you're watching them, and you're just so, you know, amazed by these lightning bugs. But I remember as a kid thinking, I wish the Lord made them faster flyers. Because, you know, as a kid, you tend to start collecting them, you know. And then you put them in jars, and then you forget about them, and you kind of feel guilty later. Even worse, I don't know, I'm just confessing, okay. You promise not to tell anybody. But as a kid, some of us once in a while, not me, my other friends, started making some jewelry out of them. Do you know what I'm saying? Like kind of like breaking off the glow stick and kind of, look at this ring I got. Look at this necklace I have. Look, I have a whole suit of them. No, I never did that. But like we could tend to get carried away, and I'm thinking, and you did feel guilty after you finally had your bracelet, necklace, and a few rings on your fingers. No, I'm just kidding. But they're beautiful. It's just amazing. So maybe not all life has such amazing bioluminescence, but you know, all life has biophotons. In fact, even you and I have literal physical light in us. Now, the naked eye cannot see it, but there are cameras that can actually pick up. In fact, in Japan, they did studies on this, and they have these studies that can actually capture the light in a person because it's such a low radiance or whatever, but it picks it up. And we have literal physical light in us because the Lord made us in his own image. So all creation, all life has his signature in it. And so God created physical light for us so we can have clarity. But you know, he also created spiritual light for us to have spiritual clarity, didn't he? In fact, his chosen people Israel in Isaiah chapter 60, we read these verses as he spoke to Israel saying, you know, you're going to be a light to the whole world, even those who don't know me. And he said, arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. And then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy. Isn't that awesome? I mean, he was telling Israel, the chosen nation, that, you know, when you radiate my glory to the world, your heart will swell with joy. Now, if it's true for them, is it not true for us, the new creation, who have been born of light? Do you know, when you radiate Christ, your heart swells with joy, bursting forth. We see that we are actually born into light. When you receive Christ, you are born again, and you are now children of light. In fact, this next verse, we have, which is Ephesians 5:8. It says, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." I mean, that's who we are, children of light. And you know, it's important for you and I to see ourselves as the light of Jesus to the world. We need to see ourselves that. Even when we're in dark circumstances, even when the situation is difficult, even when we just really messed up, okay, and we don't seem bright and cheery to people, and we may not think that we've really done a good job radiating Christ to the situation, you could easily just say, "Lord God, but I want to. I want you to radiate through me." It's important that we see ourselves that way. In fact, Jesus even said in Luke 11:34, he says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness." So the way you see yourself matters tremendously, doesn't it? We need to see ourselves, "Lord God, we are your light. If I'm all you have, I'm going to be that light." We heard from the Turkey team last week how when they're in Turkey and in these towns, and Sarah in Iraq, these towns where there are no Christians, and you realize, I'm all Jesus has. I guess I better start shining. But sometimes when we're in environments where, well, they'll do the shining. Let them do the shining. You know, I'm kind of tired. I don't want to shine right now. Well, we're all called to be brilliant. You know, a city set on the hill, you are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden. It's important because when you know you're shining, you excite, just like those lightning bugs communicating. When you're shining for Jesus, you're motivating me to shine for Jesus. You're stirring me up to be enlightened and light to the world. So it's so important for us to see us ourselves as we really are, the light to the world. So as we dig into these few verses, we're going to be focusing on the light of the world. And so Mark chapter 4, verse 21. "Also he said to them, 'Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should not, that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.'" So he says, you know, a light should be placed on a lampstand. And you know, the lampstand in Scripture in the New Testament is always a picture of the church. Remember the seven lampstands in Revelation? And he stood amidst the seven lampstands, which were the seven churches that the Lord was about to speak to in Revelation. But it's really a Christian or the church demonstrating the light of Christ. And so that's where we're supposed to place the light of the Lord, really out there for all to see so that they would be drawn to Christ. But why does he say, would you put a light underneath a basket? In other versions, it says a bowl, or it also says a bushel. Would you put it under a basket, or would you put it under a bed? Now, it could be, why would he use those two items? Now, it could be that Jesus was teaching, and he looked over, and he happened to see a basket, okay? Or he looked over, and he saw someone laying on a bed, because, by the way, this word bed that he used, it's Klein, maybe where we get the word recline from, but it's the Klein is used for a mat and a bed. So it's like, you know, you would either sleep on it, or many times you would just roll it up and take it over to your friend's house and socialize there, because those floors were hard, they were dirty, you know. And so a lot of times people would bring their bed with them in socializing. But if you were sick or injured, you know, you would need to bring this bed with you, or people would carry you. In fact, remember when the friends lifted up their friend on top of the roof, they were carrying him by a Klein, a bed, same word, and they dropped him through the ceiling to Jesus where he healed him there. And so maybe he just saw them and randomly came to this conclusion, you know, to use those as pictures. But I think there's more to it than that. You know, that's what's so amazing about Scripture is it has so much depth of meaning, doesn't it? It's symbolic, and yet it's also real tangible and real. It means so much. But we see this word used for the basket, okay, or the bowl or the bushel. And the word is matios. In fact, we have a picture of one here, an ancient matios, okay? And this word is only used three times in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And guess where it's found? All three times in this parable. That's all it's found in this parable, this word matios. And matios, what it is, it's just not an ordinary, normal basket. It's a measuring bin. It's actually something to measure specific amounts of seed or grain. It holds about like 2 gallons worth. And so it's a specific measuring vessel. So as you think about, well, why would he be saying, don't hide it under this vessel for measurement? I think there's more meaning to this. And I think this meaning is he's saying, you know, if you hide it under a measurement, then you are going to smother the light that is within you. If you keep it up on a lampstand, you're going to shine bright. And you know, this picture of smothering the light, what smothers the light? I believe it's a measured commitment towards God, isn't it? Just like this vessel for measurement. It's being, in fact, if you could put up that next slide, it's having a measured commitment or a measured lifestyle or a preoccupation with other things, kind of like a restraining from fully living for God. In other words, my time is my time. Whatever leftovers, you can have that, God. Or my money's my money. And by the way, Calvary Chapels, if you notice, we don't ask for money. If you give, it's between you and the Lord. But we don't survive begging for funds. Did you notice that? Because it's not about money. It's the Lord will provide. But, you know, when you start to say, Lord, this is my money, you can have the change. Or this is, you know, I have a lot of hobbies. I'll never forget this one brother. I hope he's not here today. It's been a long time since I've seen him. But he got saved and he was on fire, but he really liked riding a bicycle, okay? And so I would say, hey, come on out. And I haven't seen you in about a month or two. Well, that's my riding day. And I'm like, Sundays you're riding? How about Wednesdays? Well, I ride that night too. And I'm like, well, why don't you come out for this? Or, you know, well, that's when I take care of my pets. And like all this, like hobbies. I'm like, man, he's missing the most important thing in life, isn't he? Because he's filling up his matios with his own stuff. You know, I want a God-shaped mod, don't you? I want a mod that's open for God to fill it. Not that I'm filling it up with whatever I want in there. And then, oh yeah, if there's any space, Lord, you can have the leftovers, do you know? And really this picture of being busy, or being having tons of recreation, I'm not against any of it. But if we're pressing God out of it, that is so unhealthy, isn't it? In fact, there's a picture of this in Scripture, when Jesus is telling this parable about a man who had a great supper, and he said, the kingdom of God is like a guy who had a great supper. Of course, that would be God. And he said, all right, to his servant, go out and invite all the people, go tell all the people I invited to come to the supper. So he went out and told all the people, hey, it's time, you know, the meal's ready. And you remember what the first one said? Oh, gee, I just bought some land. I have to go see it. Now, last time I checked, land doesn't go anywhere. Land is land. It just stays there. Unless you're at the ocean, it might wash away. But it's like, it's there. It's not going anywhere. I have to go check it out. Because he's so excited about the new parcel of ground he bought. He doesn't want to go to the supper, right? And then they went to the next guy, and he said, oh, wow, you know, I just bought some oxen, 5 oxen, yoke of oxen, and I got to test them. You know, work's always going to be there. I mean, you're always going to have work. It's a never-ending, hopefully. And right now, in this economy, thank God, we have almost full employment. But there's always going to be work. But to surrender your relationship with Christ for work, what a poor exchange, isn't it? And so he said, can you just make an excuse for me? Because I can't come. I have to go try out my oxen. He wanted to work rather than go into the supper. And then the last one he came to said, well, I just got married. I can't come. Bring the wife. She might love the supper. Why not bring her, right? But a lot of times we just have these excuses. God, I would love to fit you in my matias, but you just don't fit, God. If there's any space later, you can come in then. And that's, in a sense, like smothering the light with our matias, our measurement of what's important, our own priorities in life. We're smothering the light of God. We're not giving him an opportunity to overflow our matias, right? And to overflow to a point that we have to give some away. We have to just get rid of it because it's too much, you know? I love the example that Elisha gave. Remember when Elijah came down from the mountain after seeing God, and he came along and he saw Elisha and he took off his mantle and he threw it on him because Elisha was now going to take over the ministry eventually after being trained by Elijah, and he would take over being the prophet to Israel. And so Elijah came along, threw his mantle on him, and you remember Elisha said, can I please just kiss my mother and father goodbye? And you remember Elijah, at this point, he was pretty stressed out and a lot of things. So he says, what have I done to you? Just go back. You know, just forget about it, in a sense. But Elisha, you know what he did? He went back and he boiled the meat of his oxen with his yoke and farming equipment. And I think that's a testimony all of us say, no, if I'm being called, I am going. And whatever the Lord was blessing me with before, that's a pittance compared to what God has for me in the future. And you remember what happened. He actually had a going away party. I'm leaving, everybody. I'm going with that man. And he's going to the Lord up in a chariot of fire. And so he had a going away party for himself. And he just surrendered it all and went on from there. What a testimony, saying, you know, my matias, I might think it's full, but God wants to overflow it. And what I keep stuck in there, he wants to lift it out to fill it with something better. So really, don't hide your light underneath your own measurement of what your life should look like, because you're missing out. He wants to fill it with so much more. I love that verse that speaks about giving and a measure overflowing. I have to find it. It's, where is that? Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So, you know, it's like, no, Lord, if you want to put in more, I'm dumping this out and I want more, Lord. I'm not going to smother the light that you want to shine through and over me with my own measurement of what I'm willing to give you of my life, you know? To smother the light of God with our own measured commitment is such a loss for us especially, because we're going to miss out on so much he wants to give us. And then this next item we're talking about is a bed. Now, what's the idea with a bed? You know, I believe it's a picture. If you have that next slide, you could show. It wouldn't look like that. I couldn't find an ancient bed or mat, I'm telling you. So it's all advertisements for, like, I don't know, yoga mats and stuff. But anyway, but this would be something you would roll up and take with you, whatever. But what is it a picture of, really? It's a picture of sleeping because it's a bed. But it's also a picture of sickness, because people would be laid out on the streets and beg, laying on their mat. In fact, like I said, that mat was brought up onto the rooftop. Remember when Jesus said to the other one, take up your mat and walk, the paralyzed person? You know, it's a picture of sickness, weakness, apathy, laziness. And we see here that the Lord says, don't hide your light under your bed. And I believe this is a picture for us to say, don't let excuses of that you're not good enough, that you have this issue, that issue, that you have too much pain in your life, that you just can't serve God and shine for the Lord. That's an excuse. I'm telling you, he says, you're allowing your light to be smothered with a bed of self-pity. Take that mat off, because he wants to shine in spite of your situation. In spite of your limitations, he wants to shine bright in your life. You remember Moses tried to use that as an excuse. When he came to that bush burning on the mountain and he went forward, he's like, this is amazing. The bush isn't burning, but there's a bonfire in it. And he went up and the Lord starts to speak to him and he says, I have chosen you to deliver Israel. And so as Moses is listening, he's saying, like, who am I? Who am I? And the Lord says, I am who I am. I am going with you. Moses says, who am I to go? And God's saying, I am who am sending you. You know, you think about that. If you are feeling insecure, weak, unqualified, you're feeling like a filthy sinner. You're feeling like you failed again and again and again and again. And all these things are playing back in your mind, and the devil's just having a field day in your mind, firing those fiery darts. The best thing to do is what Moses did. Who am I? It's like, just think about it. Lord, who am I? I'm a nothing. That's the right position to receive God, because then God says, I am who. He's walking towards us because we realize we got nothing without him. Apart from him, you can do nothing. And Moses said, who am I? And God's saying, I am who. I am who will do it. I will go with you. And so Moses was like still unsure. And so he says, well, you know, what if they don't believe me? Another excuse, okay? You know, because of my past. You remember what he did? He thought he was going to be this big ruler of his people, and he murdered an Egyptian, and Pharaoh found out about it, and then he wanted to kill him, so he had to run away. And he's like, man, what a failure I am. What if they don't believe me? And you remember what God said? All right, what's that in your hand? It's a staff. Throw it down. He threw it down. It became a snake. And he's like, whoa, you know, staying away all afraid. He goes, pick it up by the tail. He had to pick it up for it to become a staff again. You know, it reminded me of something. The Lord might be setting you up for something, but if you've never been willing to pick it up, it's going to stay there. Do you realize that? Just like when Elijah took off into heaven on the chariot of fire, Elisha looked down. He had to pick up the mantle. It's not going to be thrown back on him. He has to pick it up. You know, there's a mantle or there's a staff laying in front of you. Are you going to pick it up? Are you willing to say, no, I am going to be the light of the world. And I know about my past, but I have a bright future. And I'm going to step into it because I am destined for greatness. You know, he has predestined you to be the image of Christ. Is Christ great? Well, aren't you great? You are great in Christ. There may be a staff or a mantle laying in front of you, and many of you have been just kicking it down the curb, kicking the can down the road, whatever. You're just like saying, oh, yeah, that. Oh, yeah, but I'm not ready for that, you know, because God, you know about all my issues, and I need a bed to sleep on. I'm just not prepared for that. Or, Lord, I'd love to pick it up, but, you know, I got so many staffs of my own. I got so many mantles of my own. I can't fit yours in my matias. It doesn't fit. No, he's saying, pick it up. You got to pick it up. And then the next thing Moses said, he said, yeah, but I've never been eloquent at speech. And, you know, that was a lie, because we see in Acts chapter 7 that he was mighty in speech and works. He was trained in Egypt. He was royalty. But he saw himself as a failure. You know, he had a wrong perception of himself, and so do many of us at times. Sometimes I could beat myself up so bad about my little mistake. That's all I think about is the mistake. And suddenly all anything good I've done has just been erased by the mistake. I just study the mistake. I don't know if you fall into that category, but I just beat myself up endlessly about the failure and forget about so many things God has done, you know? And so Moses was just lying to himself and lying to God. I've never been eloquent at speech. Yes, you have been. You're forgetting. And then finally, Moses said, send whomever else you want to. But what did God do? No, you're going. If you need an Aaron to go with you, he's only going to be an anchor. Anchor, Aaron the anchor. That's what he was. He didn't do any, he didn't necessarily enhance Moses' ministry, that's for sure. In fact, he turned against him one time. He's the one who fashioned the golden calf at the bottom of Mount Sinai, you know? He didn't need Aaron, but the Lord hexed him with him. No, I'm just kidding. But he let him take his brother, but he didn't need him, you know? We're prepared. If God has called you, you are equipped. Stop throwing your bed over the light because the Lord is calling you, you know? I'm so glad Peter, though he denied he knew Jesus three times, and the Lord came to him, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. And you know the Lord, you know the analogy, how he used the word agape. You know, I heard David, Jeremiah, is it? He said agape was never, and I don't know if this is real. I tried to find out, and so far it seems correct to me. But he said the word agape love, for love, agape, which is a selfless type of love, a love that like a parent has for a kid that no matter what, they're going to defend their kid like a mother bear. And they're going to do everything they have to do to defend that kind of like reckless love we sing about that God has for us, that relentless love. That word agape, they say, was I guess you'd say, invented with the Christian love of God. Again, I haven't found that out to be false. Because the other sources of love, phileo and erotus and those other forms of love were a lower level love. It's kind of like either a romantic or a passionate love or a friendship, brotherly kind of love. But an agape is a relentless love, no matter what. Even if you never come to me, I will die for you. Jesus so loved the world that he died for the world. He died for the world. Whether they ever receive him or not, he still paid for their sins. Now, of course, if they don't receive salvation, then their life is in their hands, in a sense, you know? But he says, do you love me three times? And finally, he said, feed my sheep. Tend my sheep, my flock. Feed my sheep. You know, he's saying, if you love me, demonstrate it. And I'm so glad Peter said, you know what? If you're saying I'm qualified for this, then I'm going. I'm going to do it. And the same thing with Paul. Paul crucified the church. You know, he was actually persecuting his own family now. After he came to Christ, he's like, I can't believe that was me. Man, I was so sick and zealous and just like ravenous. I can't believe that was me, but it didn't. He said, but I am what I am. And I worked even harder than them all because by his grace, and in spite of that thorn in his flesh that he had, the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for me. And you remember what he said? In fact, we have, a couple of verses about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 to 10. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Don't let your bed smother the light of God. Say, you know, I know these things may be facts about me right now. Watch what God does in spite of it. Because I'm kicking the bed off the light and I'm putting it up on the light stand and God is going to do amazing things through me. It was awesome to see Dien decide to go in spite of her, she had a slipped disc in her neck, and it was serious, you know? She couldn't move, and so many of us prayed for her, and she said, you know what, I'm going. And she went and ministered in the Middle East in spite of her pinch, and the Lord was healing it all the time. She was able to travel around. I mean, just an amazing testimony of faith in God and say, you know what, because this looks so bad, watch how good God looks in spite of it. I was thinking about, remember Johnny Erickson Tata, how when she was a young girl, she was a believer, just graduated high school, and she was in the Chesapeake Bay on like a dinghy or a raft or something. She dove off into the water, not realizing how shallow it was, and she crushed the discs in her neck, the vertebrae, and she was a quadriplegic. And she said that if she could have committed suicide, she would have, but she couldn't use any limbs to do it. And so the Lord began to show her over time that the Lord is going to do amazing things through her life in spite of her being a quadriplegic. And she became a painter, literally holding the brush in her teeth and painting. She became a great writer with her teeth and through technology. And she wrote many, many books. And now she leads Johnny and Friends, that massive ministry that has led hundreds of thousands of people to Christ and have served hundreds of thousands of both Christians and non-Christians in what seems to be a disability, but God is using it in powerful ways. You know, we really shouldn't let what we consider disabilities not give God the ability to do amazing things in our life. You know, in this world, we tend to not give God any glory for good things in our life, especially unbelievers. And when things are bad, we blame God for all of them. You ever notice that? And we're about to show this little clip of a movie. You know, did you hear Burt Reynolds died this week, 82 years old? And however you feel about it, I don't believe he's a believer, that's for sure. But, you know, he was definitely an icon in the movie industry. And I always remember this clip that's in this movie called The End. And Burt Reynolds plays this salesman, and he's kind of slippery and very conniving and, a liar and this and that. And so, you know, he's living a very bad lifestyle and so forth. But he finds out he has this rare disease that he's going to die. And so he hears that it's going to be a painful, wretched death that he's going to have. And he doesn't want to die that way. So he hires this lunatic, this schizophrenic, to kill him. And so the whole movie, it's a comedy. And so the whole movie, the schizophrenic's, you know, trying to kill him, but he can't, okay? So it's pretty silly and weird and stupid. I wouldn't recommend, because I didn't realize it has some cursing in the movie, so I wouldn't recommend watching it. But this one scene is where he says, you know what, I have to just kill. And he didn't have the guts to kill himself. That's why he hired someone to kill him. He couldn't kill himself. So finally, he swims out in the ocean, and he says, that's it, I'm going to kill myself now. And he swims out, and it's interesting how you see this clip, how Burt Reynolds finally decides, no, I want to live. And he starts negotiating with God. If you get me back to the beach, I will do all these things. I will change my life around. But the closer he gets to the beach and safety, he starts taking it back. You know, how often do we do that? When our matias is empty, God, just please fill it. Once it's full, I don't want any more, God. I'm good, you know? Or we blame him because we're sick and because we can't be everything we meant to be, and we blame him. And this is a picture, really, of an unbeliever making a deal with God, thinking he works this way. As the band comes forward, you know, the good news is that if you've been smothering the light that's within you with your own measurement of what your life should be about, you know, the Lord says that he will give you above and beyond all that you can ask or think. Why put limitations on him by saying no more, God? I just say, I want more. Don't you want more? But you know, if you feel like you've smothered God for so long, he's always willing to lift you back up. He's always willing to breathe life back into your light. In fact, I love this verse, and I put both verses up there on purpose because the first one was written 700 years before Jesus spoke those words. Isaiah 42:3, if you have that verse. A bruised reed he will not break. Think about that. You know, if you've been weighed down by the smothering of life, whether it be your own responsibilities and everything you've thought you were building for in your life, and all of a sudden you're just smothered, a bruised reed he will not break. He wants to lift you back up, right? And a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through to victory. You know, if your wick is just smoldering, you know, when Jesus rose from the dead, he went in to see his disciples and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and he breathed on them as if to give symbolic gesture that when, you know, the Holy Spirit comes down in flames like a rushing wind. You know, he wants to breathe new life into your smoldering wick. If you just feel like you've been smoldering, you know, I haven't burned bright in a long time. He's saying, well, you know, get from under your own measurement of what your life should be. Come out of the hiding. Come out of the darkness and step into the light. Let me breathe on you. Breathe the fire back into your life. Let me help you stand back up so you can really glorify me. Lift your face up and receive the light that I want to pour into your life. Because that's what he wants to do for you and I. He doesn't want to let us burn out. He wants to breathe life back into you. I love what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said to him, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame." And that word fan isn't to get out of fan. It can be, but it's whatever it needs to stoke that fire back up to life. Fan into flame. It could be just you need to stoke it, charge it up. It might need some fuel, some Holy Spirit fuel upon it. It might need the breath of Christ back into it. Just stoke it up. Stoke the fire. The gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Amen? We're not to be timid. We're to be courageous, powerful lovers, and disciplined over our life to say, you know what, I don't belong in that bed anymore. I'm getting up and I'm kicking it off the light. I'm going to put the light in my life right where it belongs, on the lampstand where I can see fully. And I'm not going to leave God out of the measurement of my life. In fact, I'm willing to dump it out and let him start to fill it all over again. And that's what he wants for your life. He wants to fill your life. And I was just thinking, you know, it might be a good idea for us this morning, you know, is perhaps to stand up and to do something a little different. Because, you know, to stoke a flame, what has to happen? You need movement. You need movement of wind. You need movement of that flame. You have to stir it up. You have to shake it. And I'm just going to invite all of us, let's just stand up this morning and say, you know, I'm not good, God. I want more. If I don't want a full matias. I want a gaudios. I want a full measure of what God wants to give us. Well shaken, pouring over. I don't want to be limited to what I've measured my life to be. I want God to expand my territory. You know, David said, my boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Have you traveled the whole boundary lines of your life? I promise you, you haven't. Neither have I. There are boundary lines we have not even ventured to yet. And that is your destiny, to discover everything God has for you. Don't limit yourself under the bed or under the measurement of your life. Expand it to God and say, God, breathe into my life. Stir it up. So this morning, I'm just going to say, this morning, let's just holler out to the Lord. Let's pray out loud. And look, if you need to pound on your chest to stoke that fire, if you need to wave your hand up in the air to stoke that fire, if you need to jump up and down, whatever we need to do, but let's cause a ruckus in here this morning. Because, you know, a violent fire needs real kindling and flaming. It needs to be stirred. And don't you want a wildfire to be building up in you this morning? So let's go for it this morning. Let's not be cool. No, man, I'm good. I'm not good. I want to be great. Don't you want to be great? Don't you want to be perfect? And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine down upon you and be gracious to you. May He lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Lord God, thank You for breathing Your life into our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give Him a big round of applause. Hallelujah.